And welcome back, Chris. It's really nice to have you up there, and that confident strumming, and that's really, really great as well. And to the whole team, it was really good this morning, and good to see you all. And just want to endorse what Jared said about Sign Up Sunday. I recognize this year feels a bit funny, you know, that the delayed start with school and everything, but it's okay. We'll do our best and see how we go. I was thinking about one of the more fascinating testimonies that exist around the world that you often hear, and that is the near-death experiences that people testify to and what happened during that time when they were unconscious or in a coma or when they actually died and then revived. And they become very, very popular. Over the last decade particularly, they've been around forever, but in recent years particularly, there have been a lot of them. And they range from simple stories to out-of-body experiences to complex ones where people have actually visited heaven and provide these lavish descriptions. And there was a period between about 2009 and 2012 where a whole stack of them came out. And some of you might remember some of them. And it raked in billions of dollars into publishing houses around the world, showing that there was a real hunger for this kind of testimony, that people want to know what happens after death. One of the most well-known stories is the story of Colton Burpo, the young four-year-old whose body became septic after his appendix had burst, and he was in a coma, and he believed he went to heaven. And as a four-year-old, it's very, very difficult to find language to describe his experience. But through questioning and so on, and as he got older, he was able to clarify some things. And so he had this tremendous experience and some amazing things, incredible evidences. For example, he met his grandfather, and his dad showed him a picture. Is this him? And he goes, no, Dad, nobody's old like that in heaven. And he went and found an old picture of him on his wedding day. And goes, yeah, that's him. Things like that. He said he met his sister. They said, no, you don't have a sister. Yeah, she died in the womb, you know, and his sister that she had a miscarriage, the mother did. And he knew things he couldn't have known unless he had these experiences. He described Jesus and he described heaven. And the book was so popular, written by his dad, that they made it into a movie, Heaven Is For Real. Some of you might have seen it. Now, over the years, in response to some of these stories, many well-known theologians and church leaders have raised some concerns about some of these stories. And they identify a couple of problems with these kind of testimonies. One problem is that people tend to build theology and doctrine based around these experiences. So people start to teach about what heaven is like based on these experiences, and there was a concern about that. Another concern was that some believed that the images of heaven that were described by these people don't match what we're told in the Bible, and so there's that concern as well. The other concern is there's this near cult following that began to raise testimony above the authority of the Bible as a source of truth. One of the more negative examples in this is the story of Alex Malarkey. I think it's quite ironic that his surname's Malarkey, as you'll discover. He and his father wrote a book together, The Boy Who Came Back From Heaven. There was an incident when he was 6 years old. He was in a car accident, which resulted in a two-month coma in which he recovered from but was crippled after that. And he told stories of his visit to heaven and things Jesus said, and again sold millions and millions of copies around the world. But later, as he grew, he confessed that he made it all up to get attention, that he didn't have these images at all. Now, the parents started to raise concern about the fact that this might not be real. And so they alerted the publishers to the fact that the story might not be as credible as they originally thought. But the publishers turned a blind eye because they were making so much money out of the book. Now, Alex, as he grew, began to deny most of the stories that came out in the book. And as an adult, I watched an interview of Alex, and he said these words: "They should read the Bible. That's enough." What disturbs me about all of this is the way that we've embraced these stories from children as if they're like a teaching on heaven. We hold on to them, these stories and testimonies, because I suspect deep down we don't have the faith required to trust the biblical testimony. I actually think Alex is right. They should just read the Bible. That's all they need. Now, I am not qualified to comment or to judge whether a certain person's near-death experience is real or not. Whether it can be explained by psychologists or neuroscientists, it doesn't really matter to me. I am qualified, however, to teach that heaven is real. I know it's real. Not because I've been there, not because of the testimony of those who have claimed to be there. I know heaven is real simply because that is what the Son of God taught. He taught that heaven is real. And Jesus talks about heaven surprisingly often. So do the disciples in their teaching. I want to read from one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Those of you who know me well will know that. Is John 14. You'll know the passage well. It's a popular one at funerals. It's John chapter 14, verse 1. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't," Lord, Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, there are a stack of wonderful truths just in that passage alone, but if you keep reading John 14, it's just a wonderful chapter. Plenty of theology in there about God and Jesus and all of that kind of stuff. But there are a number of truths here that can lead us in thinking about heaven and what that is. The first is that Jesus wants us to have peace when considering what happens when we die. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me." And I think he's talking about a whole range of things. Don't you let your hearts be troubled when you lose a loved one, for example. The loss of a loved one is a grieving experience, and it's appropriate to grieve. But we don't grieve like the other people that don't believe in heaven. Jesus said, "Trust in me in this. Have hope. Let your heart find peace in that." And knowledge of God really brings that peace, which is very important in that journey of grief, to know that God has an answer for that. It's important too that this peace comes when life delivers hardship. Now, most of you know what hardship is. Some of you, unfortunately, have met more of it than probably you should have. But in the middle of all of that, if we know that there is an eternal destiny that's way longer and, you know, it's eternity, this life is short, that brings peace. You know, I mean, if you don't believe in heaven at all, and this is all the life you get, and you happen to be dealt a bad hand, that's awful. But whatever your experiences on earth, if you know that heaven is waiting for you, there is peace that comes. It also takes away the fear of death. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid of dying. Now, there needs to be a level of fear in death. That's what actually keeps us alive. So don't be reckless, all you adrenaline junkies. But I'm talking about the overall fear of death that grips so many people. Be at peace, Jesus says. Don't let your heart be troubled. The second thing we learn here is that there is a place designed for you. Oh, I love this. And I don't know, builders and architects might love this too, because your imagination is probably better than the average person. I go to prepare a place for you. They're Jesus' words. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I think that is both true of us all and true of us individually. I go to prepare a place for you lot, but I go and prepare a place for each of you. There is a place. Jesus said, I wouldn't lie to you about this. I wouldn't lie to this. I go and prepare a place for you. Heaven is real, he's saying. There is a place for you, and it's being specially prepared. You know, the late Keith Green, for those of you who are old enough to remember him, sung a song and the words went, in 6 days God's created everything, but he's been working on heaven for thousands of years. And the image is how great and glorious it's going to be. And it's just a beautiful concept. The third thing we learnt here is his presence. You will be with me always where I am. We will be with the Lord, looking forward to a life where he is the center and nothing else is distracting from that. It's this beautiful picture of presence. These are some of the most beautiful truths that we can carry with us into life. You know, I am really excited about heaven, to be honest. Not that I am suicidal, not that I hate my life, I love my life, but that God has something really exciting and really special, and that there's plenty of room, that there's a place for us all. Now, of course, we talk like this and we reflect on Jesus. Now, the skeptic might say, well, these are just words, right? These are just words. There's no proof to this. Now, I would say to the skeptic that says there's no proof, respectfully, you are wrong. Jesus didn't only talk about heaven. He demonstrated his authority over death through the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ remains the greatest endorsement of his promise of life after death. He rose. He conquered the grave. The entire Christian hope is built on it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Sorry, got my page stuck. In 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, if you want to know anything about the afterlife and the body and all of that, 1 Corinthians 15 is a good place to go. Paul says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there's no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Well, Paul is saying the resurrection is important. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is important to our faith of salvation, that there is life after death. But Jesus' resurrection is also permanent. Unlike Lazarus's resurrection, where Lazarus died later, Jesus rose once and his resurrection is permanent. He didn't die again. He actually ascended into heaven. The final proof of life after death is that while he was gathering with his disciples, they actually watched him go up into heaven, alive, in his bodily form. In Acts, we read this, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising, into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So where is Jesus now then? I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended. There is no body. There is no grave. Where is he? There's got to be an afterlife. The promises Jesus made are not just words, they are true. And he demonstrated it. Jesus' resurrection and ascension proves that heaven is real. And if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. So heaven probably doesn't have any meaning for you anyway. So there's no resurrection, Paul says, your faith is useless. So heaven is real. Heaven's real because Jesus taught it. Heaven's real is real because he rose from the dead. And heaven is real because he ascended to go there. So what's it like? I know you're curious. Children, do you know what heaven's like? Bet you're curious. Actually, what's really exciting about the Bible is we know quite a lot about it. Obviously, we can't know everything. There are things about the eternal life that is beyond our understanding. And a lot hard to explain, I suppose. But let me quickly outline some of the things we know. Firstly, we know it's a place. The idea that we are dismembered spirits floating around in some kind of ether is a Buddhist idea. It is not a Christian idea. We know it's a place. Jesus said, "There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you." It's a place. It's actually a place that Jesus can prepare. It's a place that Jesus can reserve. It's a place designed for us. So that's one of the things we live. Second thing, we will have glorified bodies in heaven. So not the same physical structure as we know on earth, but glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 again. "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they'll be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. They're buried as a human body, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies." He goes on and talks about it in a little bit more detail, and you can read that. But the idea is he talks about the resurrected body. It's not the only place. That there is a time at the end where our spirits are united into our resurrected bodies, where we exist in heaven. Not in exactly the same form as we are now, but in a spiritual body. We know it's a glorious place. That's a bit of a no-brainer. Revelation 4, 2 to 3, John has this image of heaven. "Instantly I was in the Spirit," he said, "and he saw a throne of heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one sitting on the throne was brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. The glow of an emerald circled the throne like a rainbow." This is this image of beauty, colour in particular. He talks about all the colours. And it's quite interesting, go look up all those jewels that he mentions, those precious stones. Beautiful colours, rich colours. He talks about a glassy sea. He talks about strange creatures. He talks about this atmosphere of euphoric worship surrounding the throne, this wonderful image. He goes on to talk about later in the book of Revelation, beautiful, peaceful images. So Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be any curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. It's just this beautiful, peaceful image of gladness and completeness. No more curse. It's done. We know it's a place of joy and peace. Revelation 21, I heard a loud shout from heaven saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will be with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. There's this beautiful picture of paradise. Another thing we learn is that we won't miss our earthly life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. This world is fading away, and in eternity we won't miss this life because the glory will overshadow it. You know, I heard a very fascinating illustration of this concept about this family that were heading from the US to China on a long trip. And the airline said, listen, the airline is quite full. We would like to upgrade your seats from economy to business class. Keep in mind, they're going from US to China, it's a long trip. For free of charge, but only if you can travel one day later. You know, if you're prepared to delay your travel plans one day, you can fly business class. So they did that. And he said, we're sitting in business class, comfortable and enjoying ourselves. He said, we didn't miss the fact that we're in economy. You know, we didn't think about, you know, oh, I wish we were back in economy and oh, I missed that. Because one thing overshadowed the other. There's a beautiful promise of heaven. And there's a lot more things the Bible speaks of that we could do a whole series on. Personal testimonies and visions of heaven may be a good conversation starter. And there's nothing wrong with those, I don't think. But our authority of what heaven is clearly taught. We can have confidence in that. And I think we need to have confidence in that, in what Jesus, the Son of God, who came from heaven, what he said about it. That's where our confidence is. And if we do have confidence in that, we have something to say to the world about death. We have a truth that everyone else is looking for. The answer to our mortality. We know the promises of eternal life. I sometimes wonder why this isn't a greater part of our witnessing. You know, when we're taught how to witness, you know, you tell someone that Jesus died for their sins and all of that. I wonder why heaven doesn't feature as highly in it, because it's a pretty good place to start, I think. Do you want to live forever? Let me show you how, you know. And it's a beautiful thing. I've led a number of people to the Lord on their deathbed. It's a captive audience at that stage when they know there's a short time to live and they're asking the question. But deep down, people are afraid of death and we have the answer for that. I wonder sometimes if we sell the gospel as sometimes as some kind of solution to our earthly problems. Please don't get me wrong, a life walking with Jesus is a good life. It's the best way to live, it really is. But it is more than that, isn't it? What he promises. Salvation is about eternal life and a glorious eternal life at that. Imagine that, living life with no fear of death at all. Let me give an example of what that kind of witness might sound like. All right, now you'd have to choose your own words, of course. But I'm going to speak as if I was a witnessing person and a skeptic, right? So this is how a conversation might go. perhaps something is said about religion, all right? Somebody says something about church, somebody says something about religion, somebody says something about God, okay? And I lead in with the thing I really love about following Jesus is the promise of heaven. Yeah. Now that's either a conversation starter or a conversation killer, depending on who you're with. But let's take a negative view. Let's say the person responds, yeah, but how can you be sure of heaven? You know, how can you prove it? And I might respond by saying something like this. My trust is in what Jesus said and did. He came from heaven. He talked about heaven. And it wasn't just talk. He rose from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven right in front of his disciples. Yeah, but they're just fairy stories, right? No, there's actually real evidence of his resurrection. There's no body. The tomb was empty. The resurrection is real. And he promised he would raise us also. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure I can really believe it. Seriously, if you had a chance at eternal life, would you not even look into it? Why don't you look into the resurrection of Jesus? That's the key. Why don't you watch this movie? Ta-da, is it up there? The sales on books about people that have gone to heaven show us that people's interest in life after death is high. It's very high. People are skeptical because it almost sounds too good to be true, and they want proof, and there is proof, and we have it. We can give people resources like that. We went through a series on that, The Case for Christ, where Lee Strobel investigated the truth of the resurrection and became a Christian because of it. And we can make the idea of heaven a major part of our witness in the world. But there's one more thing I think we can take from it. We can use this truth to keep encouraging each other. You know, there's so much in life that knocks us down. There's so much negativity out there. It's almost as if we are persuaded to believe that everything is out of control. And the world is just a terrible place. And maybe for some people that is true. But there are beautiful promises here that we can look forward to. God has got us, and he's made a promise. And we should encourage each other by talking about things that are real and eternal and true. If you've had a bad day, remember there is a place being prepared for you. If you're sick of this life, remember that Jesus is getting ready to be with you forever. It's going to be okay, everyone. It's going to be okay because Jesus rose from the dead and he's got this. He really does. This is temporary. What we're in right now is temporary. What he offers is eternal. Grab onto it. Let that put a spring in your step and energize your witness. I know it might seem like it's a long way away. And maybe if you're young, that's a good thing. But be encouraged by it. Be encouraged by it. Let's just pray for a minute. Lord, I want to thank you so much by your great and precious promises that are based on truth and reality. Lord, you have gone before, which means we will follow you after. We think of the many who we have loved and known who are with you already. We thank you, Lord, that you are master of time. You created it all. And we exist in this temporary time frame until we join you in eternity for a glorious existence in your final kingdom with no temptation, no suffering. We thank you for your grace that extends a portion of that glory into our lives now. Lord, we get tastes of heaven, as you touch our lives from time to time. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray that our witness will be rich because our confidence is high, that we truly do believe in you and what you said. Heaven is waiting, it's there. And you are walking with us now so that we can be prepped for it. That's where we're looking. Lord, we do have to endure in the ups and downs of this life, and sometimes that's frustrating and it's stressful. But Lord, we believe in you that it is just a season. It's just for a little while, and then we get to be with you. We thank you that we have this promise to hold on to. Lord, you are just wonderful in the way that you've done this for us. And I just pray now, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would breathe into each heart. Everyone that's come here this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would breathe into them this encouragement, this comfort, and this hope. Thank you, Lord, for what you are preparing for us. And so we worship you, Lord, with no hesitation at all. We worship you today. Amen.